Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live, everybody. Good morning, church. There's a lot of people here this morning. This is great to see. Well, we got a bunch of open seats up here. You guys don't need to put out more seats. Just sit in the front row. All right? They must be scared of Kathy. I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. No, good morning to everybody. We've been having trouble with live stream, but hopefully our live stream's working because we have a bunch of Save the Cowboy people, Kevin and Cammy included, are getting a much-needed break on their Save the Cowboy cruise. So hopefully you guys are enjoying it. Wear some sunscreen because I know how bad Kevin burns, and I know where that's going. Never mind. I'm not going to say anything. Anyways, no, just super happy to be here. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we're just so humbly and so grateful just to be here this morning. God, we just ask that you just open our hearts and open our minds as we go through the next few weeks, as we know that Easter's coming up, Lord. There's behind the scenes, Lord, even back then, 2,000 years ago, there was a giant battle happening at the time of your death and resurrection, and as we dive through a lot of that the next few weeks, Lord, I just ask you just open our hearts and our minds just to hear your word and train our hearts and renew our hearts just in the way that we think and the way that we think about things and the way that we're going to battle things as well. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's your name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in John 10. And I'm going to jump around a few different verses today, but I'll just start reading John 10, verse 7. This is Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. For some different translations, give them an abundant life. There's a lot of prosperity gospel haters that really hate that verse because there's so many different translations. They think it's all about money, but that's not it at all. Anyways, I'll get back to that in a little bit. But thinking of this, I didn't know exactly where to go, but I had a horse my first year of college. I say first year of college because at the time I was doing a bunch of spring works at a ranch called XIT in Southwest Kansas, and we'd brand about 3,000 to 4,000 in a month. So we got real busy with it. But anyways, the reason why I wasn't in college is a different story. They pretty much told me I wasn't cut out for it, but that's a story for another time. They're like, yeah, I don't think you should just go home. I don't think you should be here. But no, at the time I thought, you know, big bad horse trainer, you know, we're just going to get all these colts and we're going to go brand and all this. And so my dad and I got this horse in from Iowa, and he was supposed to have all these cattle roped on him and everything, and all this great stuff happened. And that's rule number one of any horse that you get in, you believe 10% of what the person told you that sent it, all right? I like what Ty said. He's like, I want to see you ride it first before I get on it. So if they don't want to ride it, that's just a free note for the day, all right? You can take that as you want and use it as you want. But so anyways, I got this gray horse in. I can't tell you his name because it's not appropriate here. Anyways, it wasn't that bad. But anyways, on this XIT ranch, the Cimarron River runs through it, and there's just these massive tamaracks. Like, they're 1.5-2 miles wide, and a lot, like, if any of you guys have been to Texas, like, a lot of the mesquite, like, it's so thick, like, you basically have sometimes 10-15 yards of clearings, so you can't really see anything, and these tamaracks can be 15-20 foot tall. Anyways, we're pushing all these pairs through mama calves and cows through the Cimarron River, and every single year, I mean, it's like... some of the Brandons around here, you just show up with about 50 tie strings because you're going to be tying calves down for the rest of the morning and possibly afternoon. So anyways, we get a bunch, so sure enough, we get these cows in an open spot, and sure enough, these calves just start sickling off into the tamaracks, and they send a couple of us back to go catch these calves, and sure enough, I'm the one they pick. So I get a calf kind of figured out. I see him, and I get him kind of lined out. And like I said, in these tamaracks, like when you reach up to rope something, you got maybe half a second. So you got to be up on your toes. So me and this gray horse, we're going through these tamaracks, and I get stood up, and I see this calf, and I'm trotting through there, and we're just trotting through at a pretty high pace because I know I don't want to lope, because if I do that, I'm going to push that calf even faster, and it's just going to ruin my shot. But anyways, I'm trotting up through there. I see this opening coming, and then all of a sudden, I reach up, and I lean forward just like this, and I'm getting ready to rope, and I take one swing and fixing to throw, and old Gray decides he's going to duck out from under me. So he just ducks out, and I'm sitting on the side because I don't give up. Tamaracks are whacking me in the face as I'm swinging off to the side. Anyways, I just decided to just go ahead and fall off like a sack of potatoes. And I luckily caught my rein because he was trying to run off and I pulled him back. But anyways, I thought the tamaracks were thick enough that nobody could see me. And lots of people saw me, and it was a great, great joke for the rest of the day. But anyways, that horse, you know, we can think of those horses as what in the Western world we call counterfeit. You know, they're pretty easy to spot. They're pretty easy to spot. A counterfeit horse is pretty easy to spot. And I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm not going there. Sorry. I'm going to get in trouble if I say something. But that just got me to thinking there's a lot of things in our lives that are counterfeit, but unlike a horse, they're a lot harder to tell, right? And that got me to thinking about, well, the word counterfeit, what does that mean? Well, and, you know, when we think of counterfeit, we start thinking of counterfeit bills. Well, how does a person know if a bill is counterfeit? What's that? They study the real thing, right? They don't study all these bogus $100 bills. They study the real thing, right? So how do we figure out if something in our life is counterfeit? And if you're wondering where I'm going in this first point, there's a lot of things in our lives. I'm just going to kind of go off my points a little bit. There's a lot of things in our lives that we don't really think are counterfeit. Like, there's a lot of things that we grew up with that we just think are normal. There's a lot of lies that we believe in our lives that we just think are normal. You know, this is no shame to mom or dad or anything, but I was having a conversation with somebody the other day. I was like, you know, I thought mom and dad were right about everything until I got out of the house. And then I figured out, you know, they were just as human as we are. And there was no shame on them or anything. It was just, you know, that was the way they grew up as well. They just did the best that they could. But there's a lot of things that I'm going to talk about through the next few weeks. And I hope that you bear with me. It's been a really hard pieces to write, because that's part of the art of like sermon writing, is you just try to figure out what to leave out. And I'm going to get into a lot of the spiritual warfare of things in the next few weeks, because when we go through Easter and we think of all of the things that are happening in Easter, we think of, hopefully everybody in here doesn't think of bunnies and candies and unicorns and Skittles, but hopefully we think of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, right? And we see that, but on the other side of that, we don't see the spiritual realm of what was happening behind the scenes. And everything that was happening is behind the scenes was just as real then as it is today. And that's the things that I want to get into. And there's, guys, I just want to say it up front. Spiritual warfare, there is so much material on that. There's probably more spiritual warfare stuff in the Bible than anything else mentioned, because it's that important. So anyways, let's jump it in. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Luke 22. Setting the scene, this is the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper all the disciples will have to Jesus. And I'm not going to get into everything that was happening, because that's a whole another sermon for another time. But I'm going to start reading in verse 31 through 34. This is Jesus talking, and he says, Simon, Simon. So before his name was Peter, his name was Simon. Before he was transformed into a disciple, his name was Simon, and Jesus named him Peter. So it was kind of odd to see that he said, Simon, Simon, on the Last Supper. Anyways, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. This is at the Last Supper, so he's talking to all of his disciples. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. You will deny three times that you even know me. And we look at that and we say Peter was dumb and all that, but we're just like Peter. We're just like Peter. We say, you know, we're so willing to go to the cross. We're so willing, you know, I would hope that everybody would say this, and it's you know, Kevin talks about it all the time, but it's another thing to say like, yeah, you know, we're getting ready to get our heads chopped off, and people say, deny God. Or I'll cut your head off. And I guarantee everybody, every single one of us would say, cut our heads off. But would we really? Would we really? Anyways, we're just like Peter. But the first thing that I really want to point out as we get ready, or as we start this morning, is that I just want to tell you that we have an enemy. We have an enemy in our lives, and this enemy absolutely hates us. He hates our hearts. He hates our marriages. He hates our future marriages. He hates our relationships with our kids, our coworkers, our friends. He absolutely hates us. I used to be part of the clan that said, well, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to have as much fun as I can on the way. And then whenever I get there, I'm going to drink with my buddies. And let me tell you what, if you do a study on hell, that ain't exactly what it is. That ain't what it is at all. Satan hates us. As we read in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he steals your peace through lies. He robs your joy through lies of comparison and shame. After he steals and kills your relationships through the lack of peace that he stole, he continues just to take and take and take. And eventually we're so far down that our life is almost destroyed in what we think. But there's more on that later. There's usually two big mistakes that come to our mind when we think about the spiritual realms. We either think that everything is God's fault, and most of us, I would say, probably in the American church, honestly, probably go that route, you know? Or we think of Satan way too much. And I think there's a healthy boundary that we have to think about when it comes to thinking of Satan and God. Because, like, for instance, and just for as an example, it's like when you give the universal sign that somebody's number one on the highway. I've seen some of you do it. Been to some of you in church. Yeah, I saw somebody shrieking there. But anyways, we say a curse word or something, and we get a flat tire. We're like, I knew I shouldn't have said that. No, you probably shouldn't have drove over that nail. Not everything's a spiritual battle, you know? this is Satan's goal, though. You know, it's so hard, and I think when we get to thinking about the spiritual realm as well, we have a hard time understanding what's from God and what's from Satan, right? Has everybody been in that place? Like, you know, Kevin says all the time, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, this is part of Satan's tactics, really, is to confuse us. And there's no greater story of that than in Genesis 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 3 and start in verse 1. Was the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did you eat the fruit in the garden? The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. The serpent said, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as we're good. See you next week. No, it was all men's fault for being a terrible leader, guarantee you. Anyways. What did Satan do to both of them? What did he do to both of them? He told them what? God isn't good. He doesn't love you or want what's best for you. Again, we read that story, and just like Peter, we think what an idiot they were. But we're just as easily deceived as they are. I've been reading an amazing book. I have no idea who I am, but he has counseled and mentored me to out of this book. If you want a great book over spiritual warfare, that's one you need to go read. But anyways, I kind of stole this from him. He came up with a thing called the 6 D's, and no, it's not like dodgeball for you dodgeball guys. You know, dodge, dip, dive, dodge. No, that's not it. Deceive. We talked about deception, right? We talked about the garden. What happened in the garden? They were deceived. God isn't good. God doesn't love you. He doesn't want what's best for you. That's the number one thing Satan tries to do. When he does that, or when he can't do that, he disunifies. This is the second D. Anytime he can create division within us in our relationships and in our church body, he's winning. And let me tell you, it's a lot easier than we think, right? The next D is desensitize. We numb ourselves and our hearts to sin. And I'll get to sin a little later. Satan has deceived and now desensitized us enough that evil is just normal. That sound familiar? Give us a catchy beat and apply a graphic rhyming rhythm and a song and words and a design that we don't even realize. And that's what we're feeding our hearts, right? Country music, for example. Amazing to dance to. Terrible for your heart. Anyways. How about all you movie lovers, right? And this goes out to my mother. I hope you're listening. But ladies, we got to stop with these Hallmark movies. We got to quit with them, all right? Yeah. If you don't get anything out of this, stop with the Hallmark movies, all right? I had to sit through those my whole entire childhood, and I am scarred for life. Thankfully, I don't act like the guys in that. So I'm a lot rougher. No, just kidding. You know, think of a Hallmark movie. We think of the woman that marries the proverbial not nice guy, All of a sudden, she has to come back and help her mother during Christmas, and all of a sudden, she reunites with the love of her life from high school, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, we're rooting for them to get divorced, right? This is from me. I caught myself the other day. I'm ashamed to say this, but I have to say it. I gotta get it out. But I've been watching, you know, the new series of 1920, saying this the other day of how good of a show that was. And then I remember just thinking to myself, you watched that. And I'm not going to get into the graphic details of that show. I'm not watching it no more because I was very convicted about it when I was writing this. But I was telling somebody how great of a show that was. And I have desensitized my heart so much that I thought that that was a good show. And I decided to tell another church member that that was a good show and they should watch it too. Desensitized. It's that easy, you know? We don't think of it, but that's just like the garden. We're easily deceived and desensitized to it. The next D is destroy. There's that destroy word again, like we're from like from John 10:10, right? Anything bad, natural disaster-wise, your heart, your child's heart, your marriage, your future marriage, Satan wants to destroy that. He's thinking, I titled this sermon, Thinking of You, ... And if you're watching online, that's not about your ex-girlfriend. This is about Satan. He is constantly thinking of you, constantly. That's destroy. The next D is distract. Satan and his demons also distract you. Facebook, Instagram, Netflix. Look at your screen time. I know it shows up every Sunday morning. How many hours are you spending on your phone scrolling Facebook Marketplace for bad cars to fix up? And welders. That I don't need. Distractions. Those just go back to the distraction, his forgiveness, his mercy, meaningful relationships. I could go literally on all day about what distraction does for our lives. If you have notes and you're wanting to write this down, the six D's were deceive, disunify, desensitize, destroy, and distract. But I could literally go on all day about what happens, but we don't have that much time unless you guys want to sit here and listen to me talk, but I doubt it. Satan and his demons are not like us. They're not like us at all. Did you know that? They're always thinking about you, and they're always. The one that says, without farmers and ranchers, you'd be hungry, naked, and afraid. Some guys would say other ones, but I'm not getting into that. The next few weeks, Jesus' sacrifice was for our lives and what it did to defeat Satan. Like I was saying earlier, like we think of Easter and we think of the crucifixion, resurrection. Jesus dying for our sins, and that is absolutely 100% true, and that is the gospel, and that's the power of the gospel. But what we don't think about is the other side and what was happening behind the scenes and what Satan was just trying to do. Jesus came to defeat Satan, but not only did he come to defeat Satan, he came to give us life and give us an abundance. But that also means when he says that he came to break chains and footholds that broke and are breaking us at the same time. But that's what Jesus died for, is he came not only to save us from eternity of separation from him. You're not with your buddies partying down in the deep pits at the bar. No, you're in deep separation. That's what it is. That's the biblical definition of hell. But Jesus came to defeat that. And not only did he come to defeat that, he came to defeat every single foothold that has a hold of our lives and every single chain that has a hold of our lives as well. Have you guys, next point, have you guys ever had like a horse that just doesn't want to move its feet? What do? Try to get their feet moving, right? Move its feet. Ty's an expert on that, moving their feet. But anyways, one thing, you know, when halter breaking horses, sometimes that's all you have to do is if a horse doesn't want to move, if you can pull him this way and get a foot in front of the other, he'll move. If you pull him back, he'll put the other foot in front of the other, and he'll move. And then if you just keep releasing that, eventually that horse is just going to be walking right behind you, right? You see, these compromises in small steps, just like those horse, lead to one compromise after another. We become numb, subconsciously angry with one sin, one unforgiveness. Then one unforgiveness turns to two and then to three. Then eventually it's just the proverbial snowball going down the mountain and we wonder how we got to the point of spinning out of control in our emotions, right? Have you ever been a glass case of emotions? I was this last week, I promise. It was terrible. I had to call my friend Joe and talk me off the ledge. It was crazy. But anyways, I was in that snowball. I mentioned earlier, you know, the churchy word of sin, right? What does that mean? What is it? We define it as Save the Cowboy as anything less than God's best for our lives, right? It's anything that's going to pull us away from him and close relationship with him and his others as well. That's what sin is. It's what not only hurts God's heart for you, but it also hurts your heart. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. And that's it. I don't know another way to explain it as the do's and don'ts of the Bibles aren't to restrict you from having fun. They're protect your heart. They're to protect your heart and to protect your marriage and to protect your future marriage, protect your kids. That's what it is. I kind of stole this from that book as well, and I chose to go, instead of using his material, I wrote, in the great work that they did, watch a beheading video on Facebook. Can you believe that? Oh, man. Are we thankful that parents, especially in America, every need, you know, get a bino. I think we were losing some souls to Jesus' side until that happened. Not only are we back on track with our agenda, I feel like we're actually gaining more and more steam and may be actually ahead of schedule, especially in Israel. I really despise those guys, God's chosen people. Give me a break. We're taking people's souls, studying their behaviors for our records, filling their minds with dark thoughts, and of course, deceiving them into thinking that both Jesus and God are bad. Just like the masterclass acting that I did in the garden. Anyways, stay cunning, stay out of the spotlight, your friend Satan. If I stepped on any toes this morning or made you uncomfortable, good. If you question anything that I said today, go look it up. There's so much material. I could have just sat here and read scripture for probably 45 minutes of spiritual warfare. Wouldn't even write a sermon. I just would read verse after verse after verse about Satan and his tactics. They're always thinking of you. They're always wanting to destroy you. And they hate you, and they hate everything about you. That's the one thing I want you to take with you. If you don't take any notes, nothing. Just remember that line is Satan hates everything about you. Everything. I'm so adamant on this subject because I've been through a lot of these battles the last year and a half, 2 years. And that was one of the main reasons of why I even went into ministry, is because I saw people hurting themselves that didn't need to be hurt. And that's the main reason why I get so graphic and so into details in my sermons, is because it's real. And I, if I'm not telling you the truth as far as God has shown me and the growth that he has shown me and helped me, and I'm not giving that to somebody else, then I'm sorry. But this is what I want you to know as we go through the next few weeks. Yeah, we have an enemy, but yeah, we also have a savior from that enemy. And we'll get to that more in the next week. But I want to give you hope this week, is that all the battles that we're going to talk about the next few weeks of what was happening behind the scenes with Satan, trying to literally destroy the world by killing Jesus, I want you to know he's defeated. If you take anything away from this sermon, the second point, first is that Satan hates you. The second is that he's already defeated. Just like me, I've lost some battles, and I continue to lose battles every day, but I guarantee you I have joy every single day because I know that I have won the war. I've given my life to Christ. There's lots of things that I battle every day, but I've won the war because I've accomplished it. And next week, we'll start going through the tools of how to utilize, we'll go through the tools that we have, and we'll start going through the tools of how to utilize those tools to battle this person who absolutely hates you. Not this person, but this spirit, this demon that absolutely hates you. I didn't make all that up to discourage you. I just did it because, like what Kevin was talking about, Romans 12:12, our minds need to be renewed. We need our minds and our hearts, just as I prayed earlier, need to be open to how Satan attacks, when he attacks, the tactics of how he attacks, how he studies you. He never sleeps. Him and his demons never sleep. They've been studying you for generations, your family for generations. They know every single button to push, when to push it, to get you to react, to get you to fall into a pitfall. That's what the enemy does. Those are his tactics. And we're going to go through how to defeat those next week. But anyways, moving on. Does anybody have a hobby in here? What's your hobby? What's your hobby? I don't want to know. Never mind. I know what your hobby is. A couple years ago, I decided I was going to take up a new hobby, all right? And this hobby included going down the mountain at a very fast pace on some slick things called skis, all right? And growing up, we went skiing a few times, and I absolutely loved it. And I was like, I had a bunch of friends who were like, hey, you know, we should really go skiing. I was like, yeah, we should go skiing, and even though it had been like 9 years since I'd been the last time, and I'd grown like 2 feet since then. But anyways, we get to the ski lodge, and we're getting all of our stuff. And even like 9, 10 years ago, anybody that went skiing didn't buy a helmet. So I was like, I don't need a helmet. I'm paying extra for a rental helmet. Anyways, my friends were like, just get the helmet. And I was like, fine, I'll get the helmet, but I'm not wearing it. And anyways, we get on the ski lift. We get our skis. Also, this is just a great tidbit in this story. Is, you know, they have different types of skis, beginner skis, whatever the next step is, and then professional skis. Anyways, I didn't really know what that means, so I didn't get beginner skis. And what that means is your skis are super long, and so you cannot move them, I later found out, very easily. So anyways, we get off the lift, and we are going down possibly the easiest slope at Keystone. And There's like this little trail through the trees. I'm just like, oh yeah, I just hit it right off the, I'm going to show all my friends what I can do. I just hit this little trail right through the trees, right off the lift. And anyways, that's when I figured out that I couldn't move my skis. And so I was kind of just going downhill really fast. And I go through these trees and lo and behold, there is a jump there. And anyways, I hit that jump and I'm going through the air. And like Ricky Bobby, I can say this is not good. And you can only imagine what happened next. And if you come back next week, I'll tell you what happened. Anyways, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you just super thankful, God, again. And God, the sooner we figure that out, the easier some things in our lives are going to be, to battle. And God, we thank you so much just for giving us all the tools. God, thank you for giving us your spirit. Thank you for giving us your word. And most of all, thank you for dying on that cross so we may even have it in the first place. God, give us the strength and the wisdom to battle this battle every single day, because we cannot take a day off. Give us the wisdom in that, even in the good times, Lord. God, we thank you so much for all that you're doing with us. We thank you so much for all that you're doing through Save the Cowboy.